We're so glad to see everyone here. I'd like to open the meeting with a short hymn, number 13. Number 13. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. Number 13. Man of Sorrows. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, we read about a man who came to the city of Samaria. He was weary with his journey. He was tired. He came with some of his followers. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he sat down on a well. Those that were with him went into the city. The well apparently was outside the city. They went to get some food so they could eat. And he sat on the well. And a woman came out of the city to get water. And this man, his name was Jesus, was sitting on the well. And he said to her, "Give me to drink." He asked for a drink of water. A tired, hungry, thirsty man asking for a drink of water. I'm sure this lady had seen many such people. She said, "Why should I give you a drink? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." And here's what he had to say. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him of him, and he would have given thee living water." It's just that turn that's in my mind. "And if you knew who it is," that's the burden on my heart, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Let's pray. God, our loving Father, we look up to thee. We are here to tell of thy love, to tell of the gift of thy love, thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou knowest how weak we are and feeble in telling about this one, whose name is Wonderful. Thy precious gift to this world, thy beloved Son, help that we may speak of him in all of his glory, all of his beauty, his lowliness, his love, thy love, Father, in giving him. We pray that if there's any in the room that does not yet know him or does not understand who he is, that their eyes may be open to see him as thy beloved Son and receive him as their own Savior. Help in this time, we ask, in that precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing another hymn? Number six. God in mercy sent his Son to the world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, was for sinners Jesus died. Oh, the glory of the grace, shining in the same. Could you turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter? Romans chapter 1. Reading just the last three words, starting with the last three words of the first verse and going on to the third verse. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel, the good news that God has for us is about his Son, his dear Son. That man who was sitting by the well in Samaria, weary and hungry and thirsty, was none other than the Son of God come down to this earth. What a wonderful story of love. And the gospel is concerning his Son. Do you understand who he is? I work with people, and I've had neighbors who use that name, and they use it very lightly. I had a neighbor who was a Ukrainian. I understood. I had a hard time communicating with Wassel. There weren't many English words that he knew. He came over when he was a grown man. But when he cursed, there was a word that I recognized. It's not understood by and large through this world who this person is, the glory of his person. But the gospel is concerning the Son of God. Verse 4, he's declared the Son of God. And we're going to read, there's some expressions here in this first chapter. It speaks here of the will of God in verse 10, the power of God in verse 16, the righteousness of God in verse 17, the wrath of God in verse 18, the truth of God in verse 25, the judgment of God at the end of the chapter. When we open this book, it's like none other. It brings us into the presence of God. The God who made us, the God with whom we have to do. You and I, and every other person in this world, someday will come face to face with God. And it's best that we understand who this person is that God sent into this world. Well, this chapter speaks about the truth of God. You know, there's much that's hidden. There's much that's hidden about God. The truth of God. We live in a world that does not even own what the Word of God tells us. What a wonderful book. We open up its pages, and it says, in the very beginning of this book, it sets us on the right road. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if we turned to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, We'll read something there about a little more about how he made the world, about the person that we're talking about, the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and we'll just read the first word, God, the second verse, hath in these last days spoken us unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The man that was sitting on Sychar's well that asked for a drink of water had made this world. He made the world and all things in it. The world that was made was different than the one we live in today. There was no sin. Many people have the idea that this world always was the way it is today, but it's not so. This wonderful book tells us in the book of Romans that something came into this world that was made by the Son of God. It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We're so used to death. We live out in the country. A lot of trees on our property. I remember looking out the back door over to the right. There was a beautiful oak tree, and I admired it. It was straight, its limbs spread out. I noticed one summer, one of the limbs was dead. I thought, uh-oh. The next year, another limb died. The third year, the tree died. We've had friends and relatives and those who are dear to us that have passed into death. It wasn't always so. It wasn't always so. But this world goes on as if it was something that is just commonplace. By one man's sin, by one man's sin, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's a difficulty, isn't it? Death. It ends everything down here. If God doesn't step in, every single one of us will pass into death. It's inevitable. But you know, we also read in this first chapter of the book of Romans about the will of God. The will of God. When sin came into this world, there was a promise made by God. There was one, the enemy of your soul, Satan. Oh, he's denied too by many in this world. Who deceived the woman and the man disobeyed God. Sin came into this world, but there was a promise made by God, because it is not the will of God that things should continue that way. There was a promise made that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. The serpent was the instrument Satan used to deceive the woman that brought sin into this world. And the promise is made by God, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And throughout the pages of this book, there's a whisper, as it were, in the background about this promise. It's this: he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. The family is identified through whom this promised one that will break the power of Satan. The family. The time that he would come is identified. The place that he would be born is told us very plainly. And it says in the book of Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Why his son? Couldn't someone else do this? Work out a plan of redemption? There was no one else found worthy. As it were, a search had been made. God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood. There were none. They were all gone astray. They had altogether become unprofitable. There was none that did good. No, not one. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. And he said, as you can read in the book of Hebrews, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He was here to fulfill the will of God. He was here to fulfill the promise that God had made so long ago. And he came. And when he came to Sychar's well, probably in an early part of his ministry here on earth, he spent 3.5 years in this world, but always he had something before him. He was on his way to Calvary. He was on his way to a cross. He was there to endure the wrath of God. We read about that in this chapter, the wrath of God. Wrath is an awful thing. You know, through the Old Testament, there were times when God's judgment was going to fall. We read about it in the land of Egypt. God's judgment was going to fall. The wrath of God on that country. And there was a way that some could be protected from that wrath, that could be protected from that judgment. And it had to do with a lamb being killed. And the blood of that lamb applied to the doorposts and to the lintel. A lamb died so that the people inside that house would be safe. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was a little picture to us of this wonderful truth that's taught in the Word of God, the truth of substitution. That someone could take the guilty person's place. That's what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God killed an animal, took the skin of that animal and covered them. The lamb was killed in Egypt. The blood of the lamb was put there upon the sides of the door and the top of the door, and those inside were safe. A little picture. When God looked at the blood of the lamb on that door, he was reminded of something that was going to happen when his beloved son came down to this earth and went to the cross of Calvary, there to endure the wrath of God. He went there to be a substitute for you and for me. The only one who could do that. Everyone else had gone astray. Everyone else had turned aside, had become unprofitable. And here was the holy, spotless Son of God. When he was born into this world, the woman, the seed of the woman that we talked about, was told, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Do you know what holiness is? It's difficult to understand for those of us who are so immersed in sin. We sometimes think that God does not like sin. That's true. And we say that God does not want sin. And that's true. But it's more than that. God cannot have sin in his presence. He cannot have it. It is totally impossible for him to have sin in his presence. Because he is holy. He is holy. And he is light. He is light. Do you know what that means? You know, if I had a light bulb up here and a very bright light, and I held my finger up to that light, my finger would look red because some of the light is shining through my finger. But when the Word of God says that God is light, he dwelleth in light that no man can approach to. It's a blaze of light that goes through everything. Nothing can be hid from him. Absolutely nothing. Do you think you can hide something from God? You can hide nothing. A blaze of light that sees everything. Everything. We've all heard of the cross of Christ and how he went there and how man did not want him. It says in the book of Isaiah, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Just like that woman who as much as said, who are you that I should give you something to drink? He was despised. But he went to that cross, so cruelly treated. He went there to be a substitute for your sin and mine. And he knew what the wrath of God was all about. Oh, we get so used to sin. We think lightly of it. We laugh at sin. We make jokes about sin. But to him, it was no joke. He knew that God is light. He knew the wrath of God. And we read about him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was difficult for him to go to the cross because he was holy. It was repulsive to him. Sin is an abomination to God. Do you know what that word means? It's something that's disgusting. And as he thought of going there to be the substitute for my sins and for yours, if you'll put your trust in him, the Son of God, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and prayed to his Father, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he went to that cross of Calvary, and in those there were three hours of light when man did their worst to him, and then the scene was darkened. It was shut up from man's eyes what happened in those 3 hours. We sing about it sometimes, those hours of darkness. He suffered for sinners on Calvary's cross, all forsaken, alone. My sins were placed on him. The sins of all that would put their trust in him. Your sins. He became the sin bearer, the creator of this world, the one who made you and me, the one who loved us, went to the cross of Calvary, the Son of God. Think of it, the Son of God. He was forsaken by his God, the God that he had trusted in, the God that he had lived for, the God whose will he had come to do. He was forsaken of God on the cross of Calvary. And he died. The word of God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's why we die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He paid the ultimate penalty for sin. He bowed his head and he died. The Son of God who loved me. And he loved you. And he gave himself for me. He was buried. Kind hands took him down from the cross. Those who loved him, they buried him. We read in Ephesians what happened. We read about the power of God. Ephesians chapter 1. We read about the power of God, chapter 1 and verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." On the cross, my sins were placed upon him. He suffered for those sins. He went into death. And he was raised by the power of God, a holy God. Raised him from the dead. Not only was he raised from the dead, but he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Do you know, do you understand what that means? If there was one sin left on him, that could never take place. He was raised from the dead, and he's ascended up to glory. Do you know what that means? My sins are gone. They're gone. And God has said, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The mighty Son of God has dealt with the question of sin. He's been raised to the right hand of God. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The right hand of power. The right hand of power. The Son of God has been raised. He was raised for our justification. When I look up by faith and see him there, as the Word of God tells me, I can know and know with assurance that my sins are gone forever. And he's there at God's right hand. That's something that's hidden. That's something that's hidden from this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read a little more about the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's something that's hidden. The God of this world, do you understand the story of the gospel? If you don't, God has blinded your eyes. The God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded not just your eyes, but your mind. A blind mind, not to understand that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, is there at God's right hand. And he's coming again. He's coming again. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took his own out to Mount of Olives. He blessed them. He raised his hands and blessed them. And he was parted from them. And they saw him go up to heaven, and the angel said, this same Jesus, whom ye have seen taken up into heaven, shall come again in like manner. He's going to come. He's going to take first. He's going to take all of his own home forever to be with himself. Those that are washed in his precious blood, he's going to call, and we're going to answer. And every one that has put their trust in him will go up. And I'm waiting for that time. Are you? Is that your hope? Is that what you're waiting for? Or are your hopes down here in this world? And a few years after that happens, he's going to come another time. He's going to come and reign in this world. The man that sat at Sychar's well, who was weary, hungry, and thirsty, the Son of God is going to come into this world. The most important person in the world won't be the President of the United States or the head man in Russia or in any other country. The Son of God is going to reign. He's going to take his place as a man and reign in this world. Are you waiting for him? Are you looking for him? Does it thrill your soul that he is the one that saved your soul? You know, we often talk. Our time is gone. It slips away so quickly. There are other scriptures I would like to have read. We talk about the Lord Jesus coming into this world again to take us. Actually, he won't come into the world. He's going to come in the clouds and call us away. But you know, I was impressed recently that it's more than us that have been redeemed with his precious blood that are waiting for him. In the book of Haggai, I believe, the Lord Jesus is called the desire of all nations. You pay attention to what's going on in the world? There's no peace. There's fighting. Do you think this world wants peace? Of course they do. But they don't know how to go about getting it. The Prince of Peace was crucified. He was put to death. He is the desire of all nations. They don't know who it is. They want peace and don't know that he is the one. Some time ago, some friends, we were out west and we were hiking up into the Teton Mountains. And as we walked enjoying God's creation, we walked out of the trees into meadows of flowers, looking up at the sun. It was beautiful. I took pictures. I enjoyed it. Enjoyed the creation that God has made, that which the Son of God has placed here. We proceeded up to our destination, and we were coming down later in the day. The sun had gone behind the mountains, and we stepped out from the trees, and one of the men that was with us said, "Look at the flowers." And we looked at the flowers. The flowers weren't looking up at the sun anymore. All of them had turned and were facing the east. The east.
Their heads were bowed down. One of the brothers said, "Doth not nature itself teach you?" Why were they looking for the east? Well, you say, I understand they were waiting for the sun to come up. Yes, that's true. You know what the Word of God says? Unto you, I don't want to misquote it. Last chapter of Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. It spoke to our hearts. Not only am I looking for him, not only is every believer looking for him, not only is he the desire of all nations, but the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for him. All creation is waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. And that's who he is, the creator, the sustainer, the savior. Can you say, he is my savior? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, one who at one time cursed the name of Jesus, he said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dear Thomas fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. And our desire for you is that you would know him. Come to know him as your own Savior. Put your trust in him. Look to him. There's life in that look. He came to give you life. Let's pray.